Open your Bibles now to the book of 2 John, the little epistle of 13 verses, 2 John. Now, this epistle was written by the beloved Apostle John. Many people believe that John was the last surviving apostle. All of them were martyred, with the exception of John, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Some people believe that he lived to be over 90 years of age. And then this epistle, 2 John, is not addressed to a church. Normally, the epistles are addressed to churches or general epistles to all believers. But this particular little letter is addressed to an elect lady. John says the elder, calls himself the elder, meaning both his age and his office, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that have known the truth love you and are grateful to God for you. He addressed this epistle to a beloved woman. And we should not think that strange, for in Christ there's neither male nor female. In Christ, there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, old or young. We're all one in Him. And then when you think of the special attention which our Lord paid to particular women, it doesn't surprise you that John would address a beloved lady, elect lady. Remember the care and concern our Lord had for the Samaritan woman as he sat on the well and she came and he talked to her about the gospel, about salvation. Remember the care that he had for Mary and Martha in that home frequently. They ministered to his needs. He taught them, loved them. They were special to him. When our Lord arose from the grave, his first appearance was to a woman, Mary. And he said to her, he said, now you go and tell my disciples. You bear the message, a woman. And be sure you tell Peter. He's going to be out there by himself because he denied me. And when you tell all the apostles that I've risen, you take a special message to Peter because he's not going to feel welcome. And I want him to know that I've risen. Think of Ruth. Think of Esther. Think of Lydia, who opened her home to the Apostle Paul and took care of his needs. Think of Lois and Eunice. Timothy, I don't know much about his father. I know his father was a Greek. But I know something about his mother and grandmother. I know the Apostle Paul said of Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation, and you learned them from your mother and your grandmother. That faith dwelt first in them that now dwells in you. So John addresses this epistle to the elect lady. Elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And I drop a word before I move on in teaching this epistle to the ladies of this church. How grateful to God we are for you, for your faith and your love, your work of love, your labor of love, your work of faith, your patience and hope, your example, your instructions, your care of these children. Your children are a credit to you and to your devotion to God. They're a credit to you. All right, in these first six verses, I'm dividing this scripture this morning into two parts. The first six verses and then the last seven. And in these first six verses, there are two words that occur again and again. You'll note it when I'm reading in a moment. The word truth and the word love. The word truth occurs in these first six verses five times. Truth. The word love four times. Truth and love. So I suppose that would be the subject, wouldn't you, Bob? The first six verses. Truth and love. Let's read it. The elder John to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not only I, but also they that have known the truth. There's twice the word truth and once the word love. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. That's five times already. Truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father to walk in the truth, as you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we also love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his truth, commandments, and that truth. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, John, this man John, let's pause there a moment. This man, this apostle, is called the apostle of love. And he did deal with that subject of love so effectively in the first epistle. But here he expresses something, a fact, a vital fact. And it's so vital. Here he takes these two words. He joins these two words so frequently. Truth and love. Truth and love. Truth and love. Over and over again. And that's because truth and love are so noble and such natural companions that they should not ever be separated. Truth and love ought never be separated. They go together. They shouldn't be separated on earth or heaven. Truth and love. God is truth. Christ said, I am the truth. And God is love. Truth and love. In Christ they meet. Mercy and truth are met together. Isn't that what it says? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Christ Jesus. Someone said one time, truth without love becomes cold and stern and even cruel. I know something about that. I know something about truth without love. You've seen it in me in years gone by. I've seen it in many men. Truth without love, cold, stern, cruel. And then there's people who talk about love without truth, if it were possible. I don't believe that's possible. Actually, I do not believe either is possible without the other. Truth without love would not be of God, because God is love. And love without truth would not be of God because it would be unstable and without foundation. But God is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. How could a person have the truth who is Christ? Truth is not a series of facts. Truth is a person. How can I have truth who is Christ and not have love who is Christ? And how can I have love who is Christ and not have the truth of Christ? Impossible. Turn to 1 John 4. Let me show you that. Are you with me? Truth without love, we know by experience, is cold. Killing. Dead letter. Stern and cruel. And love without truth is unstable and without foundation. But I contend that it's actually impossible for a person to have the truth. He can have the facts, but not the truth. Without love. And he cannot have love without truth. Not true love. It's a self-love. Now look at 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. If he loves, he's born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Does not have truth. Whatever he knows, it's not God he knows. It's something else he knows. It's not God, for God is love. You see that? That clearly, powerfully declares it's an impossibility to have truth without love and love without truth. Isn't that right? Read it again. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, and he knows God. And he that loveth not does not know God. Whatever he may know, he does not know God. He knows facts. He may know doctrine, but he doesn't know God. And God is truth. Doctrine's not truth. God is truth. All right, one other scripture. 1 John 4, 15. Same chapter, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You see how this knowing God, God is truth. Christ is truth. And that truth is held in love. Now, all believers have these things in common. Let me give you four things here. All believers have these four things in common as far as truth and love are concerned. Number one. They believe the truth about God's character and attributes. Every believer knows who God is in his sovereignty, in his majesty, in his glory, in his power, in his wisdom. He knows that. He knows who God is. He has that truth. I am the Lord. Beside me there's none else. The Lord reigneth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever will. Is that not true? That's true. But what makes a believer different is this. He loves God for who he is. He's happy with that arrangement. He's glad God's God. He knows who he is and gives thanks. He knows what he is and gives thanks. He knows where he is and gives thanks. Like the hymn writer said, my times are in thy hands. My God, I want them there. See the truth and love. He knows who God is, and he rejoices in God's person. In God's person. That's worship.
Well, that's the second thing.
All believers have this in common. All believers know the truth about God's covenant mercies in Christ. They know salvation's of the Lord. They know God chose them. They didn't choose Him. They know they love Him because He loved them first, that He sought them and they sought Him. He called them, they called upon Him. And they rejoice in that. Every time the Apostle Paul mentions the doctrine of election, it's coupled with praise. There are people who believe election who don't love it. There are people who believe salvation's of the Lord, but they don't love it. There are people who believe that God elected a people and made a covenant of mercy with His Son in eternity and made Christ the surety and gave them to Christ, but they don't rejoice in it. Every time the Apostle Paul preached election, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Bless God for His elective grace. Thank God for His elective grace. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thank God. I wouldn't preach anything else. Love it. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." That's truth. I love it. It's like Bill was telling me about a preacher down in his area that's heard him on television, and he's wrestling with this thing of election and sovereignty and salvation to the Lord. I tell you this about a preacher like that. If he ever falls in love with the character of God and the truth of God, he won't have to debate about whether to preach it. Now, he's got a problem. He knows some truth, and he loves religion. If he ever loves the truth, the person, he'll preach it. There's no debate. Would you have it any other way? If righteousness came by works, Christ is dead in vain. I do not confuse the gospel of Christ. It can't be that way. I don't have any debate over what to preach. I preach it not because it's true, but because, bless God, I love it. You see what I'm saying? I love it. I love the grace of God. I love the sovereignty of God. I love the covenant of grace. I love the sure mercies of David. It's truth, which I love. You see what I'm saying? You can't separate them. And I'll tell you this, believers, the third thing they know the truth about the person and work of Christ. I know who He is. I know whom I have believed. I know who He is. I know who He is. I know what He did. He came down here to this earth as an effectual redeemer. He didn't come as an effort on the part of God to round up as many volunteers as He could round up. He came down here specifically with an assignment to redeem a people. And their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Their names were written on His heart and on His breastplate and in His hands. And He came down here on their behalf as their federal head, as their substitute, as their representative. He came down here born of a designated woman at a designated time to die a designated death for a designated people. That's right. Called His sheep, His jewels, His church, His brethren. That's right. And that's not a doctrine, that's a truth. And I love it. I love it. And when He obeyed the law, He obeyed it perfectly, and every jot and tittle in every jot and tittle in a perfect holiness for every one of them. In him they have a spotless righteousness. When he went to that cross, he bore somebody's sins in his body on that tree, and God Almighty extracted from him every debt they owed in full. And he said, it's finished. And he went back to glory, not to pace the floor hoping somebody will make his death worthwhile. He went back to glory and sat down, waiting till all the sheep are brought in and all the churches redeemed and every one of his people are saved. And then he's going to wind this thing up. And they're going to reign with him forever. And you know something? I love that more today than I did yesterday. More than I did yesterday. Love it, love it, love it. Love his grace, love his effectual debt, love his substitution. Love him, I hope, by his grace I can love him more tomorrow. Thank God. Truth and love. And then we know the truth about each other. And yet we love each other. That's right. We love God for who he is. He's God. Let God be God and every man a liar. Now, I like that arrangement. I found that to be so. I found that to be so. Me and you included. I love the sheer mercies and covenant mercies of God in Christ Jesus. I love the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Committed to him, obsessed with him, taken up with him, determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Effectually. But the thing about it, I know myself and I know you. And I know how weak and frail we are. And yet we love one another. We love those in the faith and those out of the faith. Those in the faith are there by God's grace, and those out of the faith are there because he hadn't shown grace. Not because of anything in them. Isn't that right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Love God's people. And love our neighbors. Somebody, I can't remember who it was, Brother Richardson maybe, said to a man one time, he said, brother, and said, made a statement, and the fellow said, well, said, you call me brother, said, how do you know I'm your brother? Scott said, well, if I didn't get you in Christ, I got you in Adam, so you're brother either way. Right. You're a brother either way. And you're worthy of love. Pity. Thanksgiving if God showed grace to you, and pity if he hadn't. That's right. But love you anyhow. Love you anyhow. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, look at it. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Let no one of you be puffed up one against another. God help us. For who maketh you to differ from another? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? Back to our text now. The elder, the old man, 90-year-old apostle on an Isle of Patmos, writing to a special lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not only I, but all who know the truth love you for the truth's sake, and I rejoice that your children are walking in truth and love. Truth and love. Now, the last half, there's a statement he uses three times in the second part. Let's look at it and see if you can pick it up. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. Antichrist. Now, you look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, and my friends, this is not running in and out, this is abiding in. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, second, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if any come unto you and bring not this, what? Doctrine of Christ. Don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. All right, let's look at this a moment. The doctrine of Christ, three times. Verse 9, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, continueth. This race isn't over yet. There are a lot of dangers and pitfalls. I've watched preachers start out with this message and wind up with no message. I've watched deacons and elders start out with this doctrine of Christ and wind up with a doctrine of self or something else. He that abideth, abideth in the doctrine of Christ. Isn't that what it says? It says it twice, abideth. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not know God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he knows God, Father and Son. If anybody comes to you and brings not this doctrine of Christ, don't tolerate him. Don't you tolerate him. All right. Verse 7 says, and I'll move along. You listen to me now. Listen well. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Who are these deceivers? Well, he's not talking about atheists. Plenty of those. He's not talking about the agnostics. He's not talking about enemies of religion. He's talking about friends of religion. He's talking about religious people. He's talking about the professors and promoters of religion. Peter said to the church when he wrote the general epistle, he said, as there were false prophets among the people, there'll be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies and court disciples that they might draw men after themselves. And many shall be taken up with their pernicious ways, their deceivers. Our Lord said, beware of false prophets. They don't come to you as atheists, agnostics. They come to you as what? Sheep. Wolves in sheep clothing. Let me show you another scripture in 2 Corinthians 11. This is startling. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the world is full of them today. Full of them. I think the, probably today the, comparison would be to the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal to every one prophet of God. That's sad. You listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, they're deceitful workers. They transform themselves, they change themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Theirs, yours, not his. Their end shall be according to their works. Now look at verse 7 of the text again. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Now here is their deception, and here is their primary error. Here's their chief error. Listen. They confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's the chief error of these deceivers. It has to do with Christ. The chief error of religion today and of false preachers today is not the law of commandments. It's Christ, who he is, what he did, why he came.
why he did what he did and where he is now. That's the chief error of religion today. It doesn't have to do with the law or the commandments. They've got no objection to the law. It has nothing to do with good works and morality. They have no objection to good works and morality. It's Christ. That's where the error is. It's Christ. It has nothing to do with the church. They've got churches. It has nothing to do with good works, doing good for people. They're sending out Christmas baskets and all these things. And we do that here. Nothing wrong with that. But this is not that's not where they stray. It has nothing to do with the way people are baptized. It's not the ordinances. It's not the mode. It's not the custom. It's not the tradition. It's not heaven. It's not hell. It's Christ. They confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It has to do with who is this man. It has to do with who is this man. Let me show you that. Turn to John 9. Listen to this. It has to do with who this man is. You didn't come in the flesh. You were born into this world. You didn't come in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He was before he came. God blessed forever. God took on himself flesh. He came in the flesh. Look at John 9, verse 28. Then they reviled him. You know, this man, the Lord healed this man who was blind. And these Pharisees, religious fellows, reviled him, made fun of him. Listen. They reviled him. They said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We know God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. There's the problem. We know God spoke to Moses. We know God gave the law. We know God established this, that, and the other. We know God created the world. We know God made the law. We know God is in favor of good works. We know, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he came from, or who he is, or why he came, or what he did, or where he's going. Christ said, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about that temple. We don't know who he is. Preachers today don't know who he is. Eternal life, to know God and to know his Son. That's eternal life, to know who he is. In all of his glory and greatness and power and efficacious work, to know who he is. I know whom I have believed. Oh, that I may know him. You have not so learned Christ. Let me show you another scripture. Look at John 10. John 10, verse 30. This is these same religious folks. These fellows are educated in the proper schools. They were the rulers of the synagogue and the teachers. Christ said in John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not. We're in the good works business. That's not what we object to. Listen, but for blasphemy, we are stoning you because you're a man. And you make yourself to be God. Ask your next preacher friend, is he God? Well, he's the Son of God. I didn't ask you that. Is he God? Well, God sent him. I didn't ask you that. Is he God? Is he God? I shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Is he God? Is he the one that made the heavens and the earth? Is he the express image, exact likeness? Is he the very essence? Is he God in human? Is he God? Let all the angels of God worship him. Is he God? Pin them down. God was manifest in human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his matchless glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten, the only revelation of God is Jesus Christ. No man knows God except Christ as he knows Christ. He doesn't even have a suspicion of who God is if he doesn't know Christ. That's the issue. Is he God? When he came to the earth, why did he come? He came to fulfill a covenant. He came to fulfill the purposes and plans of a kingdom. He came to redeem a people. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. This is my Father's will. All which he hath given me, I lose nothing. Did he do it? Ask him. Did he do it? Did he redeem those? Well, like one preacher said, he redeemed the world that he may justify the elect. He didn't redeem the world. He redeemed his elect and justified them too. Did he do it? Did he take them all back to heaven with him? You see, my friend, what is our creed? Our creed is Christ. We don't have, what is your creed? It's Christ. What is your doctrine? It's the doctrine of Christ. You see that in verse 9? Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine is not a... Well, we believe God's sovereign. We believe God elected a people. We believe Christ redeemed those people by his blood. We believe the Holy Spirit called those people. They'll persevere. God, Christ elected a people. They were chosen in him. He the doctrine is Christ. The gospel is Christ. What is our persuasion? I'm persuaded no one can separate me from the love of Christ. What is my body of divinity? There ain't but one, that's Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is my rule of life? It's my relationship with Christ. It's what he wants me to do. The apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when God smote him, he didn't ask, well, what does the law say? He said, what do you want me to do? He knew what the law said. This is the difference in religion and life. And it's what my world does not comprehend or see. You can have religion and not have life. You can have doctrine and not have life. You see, religion is to know creeds and doctrines and facts. Life is to know Christ. That's it. Religion is to know what I believe and to be able to prove it, argue it, demand it, expect it. Life is to know whom I believe. And that kills all the argument. Because it's him. Religion is to be in the church. In the approved place. The right church. Life is to be in Christ. Baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. In Christ, when you can't even find a church. In Christ. But you know something? If you're in Christ, you are the church. You take it around with you. Religion is to be reformed. Life's to be regenerated. Religion is a new convert. Life is a new creature. That's the doctrine of Christ. Now let me close with these two or three comments. I've given this careful thought. It says here in verse 9, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in this doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in this doctrine of Christ, person, he has Father and Son. Now, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house and don't put your blessings upon him. What is this doctrine of Christ? Well,
If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you briefly four or five things. Number one, it's his eternality. He is God. His eternality. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said, our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He that has seen me has seen God. Secondly, his incarnation. He was made flesh. God actually became a man and dwelt in human flesh. Number three, his effectual redemptive work. Paul said, I preached to you the gospel, and you received it, and you believed it, wherein you stand, if you keep in memory what I preached to you. And this is my gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He's buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. In other words, all of his work was according to God's prophecies, promises, pictures, and patterns, an effectual work. He took our flesh, second Adam. In Adam all died. God showed us that. In Christ we're made alive. God showed us that in Christ. He obeyed God's law. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin. He took our sin in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might not make it possible for us to come to God, but actually bring us to God. Bring us to God. And he was buried, and he rose again. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. I saw the cross of Jesus when burdened with my sin. I sought the cross of Jesus to give me peace within. I brought my soul to Jesus. He cleansed it in his blood. And in the cross of Jesus, I find my peace with God. Effectually. Effectually. Fourthly, his exaltation and his reign. I've got to read this. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not going to reign. He does reign. He's not going to be king. He is king. He never has ceased to be king. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, and then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign. Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Our Lord Jesus reigns. And seeing we have such a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's seated at the right hand of God, let us come boldly before that throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. It's all in him. And then, last, his return. He will return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the doctrine of Christ. Now, he that abideth in this doctrine hath both Father and Son. And that word abide is to dwell, to remain, to stand, and to continue in Christ. Charles Spurgeon made the statement after pastoring, preaching for 38 years. It was his last year of his life. He said, my doctrine has not changed one tenth since I started 38 years ago. It was the doctrine of Christ then. It's the doctrine of Christ now. And if I learn it, truth in love, there's no reason for it to change. No reason.
May God never let me change. He's not going to change. He changes not. Same yesterday, today, and forever.